The word of God given to us today is Acts 14, verses 19 to 22. Allow me to read the text. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Amen. An account of Simon, a Pharisee, inviting Jesus to his home is found in Luke chapter 7. Simon had not invited Jesus, not because of his belief in Jesus or out of reverence for him. From the perspective of Pharisee, he wanted to learn just what kind of person Jesus was. That is why, although Simon invited Jesus, Simon did not receive Jesus into his home as a guest. 2,000 years ago, Jews wore sandals over their bare feet, and so naturally their feet would become dirty after a while. Thus, as soon as an invited guest arrived, the first thing a host would do is to provide water to allow the guest to wash his feet, or in case of a wealthy family, a servant would wash the feet of the guest. And also to protect the hair that had been exposed to the hot sun, olive oil would be poured on the guest's hair. Because olive oil was not a luxury item, but a cheap, basic household item used not only for cooking, but also lamp oil, it was normal to pour olive oil on the head of anyone who visited one's home. Also, as a sign of welcome, a kiss was offered to the guest. However, Simon, although he had invited Jesus to his home, did not extend these courtesies to Jesus. That is because Simon had from the very beginning no intention of treating Jesus as a guest. In that town, there was a woman who had sinned. It is unknown what sin she had committed. However, based on the fact that in Luke 7, verse 37, she is referred to as a woman who had lived a sinful life, we know she had been treated as an outcast by the people of town as a woman of sin. This woman of sin, upon hearing that Jesus was staying at Simon's home, came to Jesus bringing with her an alabaster jar of perfume. The perfume she brought was incomparably more expensive than olive oil, which was a cheap, everyday household item. That is why the jar that held the perfume was also an expensive alabaster jar. The woman of sin who came to Jesus fell down upon his feet and cried in front of Jesus and wet them with her tears and washed Jesus' feet with her hair. She then kissed Jesus' feet, and not being able to dare even think about pouring perfume on Jesus' head, broke the alabaster jar and humbly poured perfume on Jesus' feet. This scene was not something that would go unnoticed by Simon, who had invited Jesus only to investigate him. Smiling happily, Simon thought to himself, "This person is not a prophet, For if he were a prophet, he would have pushed away the woman who approached him, knowing that she was a sinful woman. But in fact, he stayed still, even while she was pouring perfume on his feet. And so this man is certainly not a prophet, he said. At the time, the Pharisees, in order to display their righteousness or to ensure they were not influenced, they avoided all contact with sinners. Thus, it was only natural that Simon, a Pharisee, reached the conclusion that Jesus was not a prophet. However, Simon did not even slightly express his thoughts. He merely concluded to himself that Jesus was not a prophet. But Jesus, knowing exactly what Simon was thinking, asked him the following. Luke 7, verses 41 to 42. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which one of them will love him more? One denarii at the time was an amount equal to one day's wages for a worker. Simon answered that the person who owed 500 denarii, which was 10 times more than what was owed by the other person, would love the money lender more. Even while answering this question, Simon could not understand why Jesus would ask a question that anyone could answer. After listening to Simon's answer, Jesus made Simon look at the woman of sin and said, this is Luke chapter 7, verses 44 to 47. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. What this meant was only those who believe that they have been forgiven very much are able to love God with their whole heart. This statement struck at the heart of Simon, a self-professed righteous man. Although Simon had invited Jesus, he did not treat Jesus as a guest because he thought himself to be a righteous man. Because Simon, thinking himself to be a righteous man, was not guilty of any sin, did not need a Savior Jesus to have his sins forgiven. There was also no reason for him to love Jesus. All he had wanted to do as a righteous person was to determine whether Jesus was a prophet or not. However, it was different for the woman, as she had been scorned as a sinful woman by the people of the world. She knew all too well what a sinful person she was. But she received God's grace of forgiveness while hearing the gospel. So she had much to thank. She knew that she had been forgiven so much, so that her existence itself had been newly created, with her past being full of sin being no more. This is why this woman, upon hearing that Jesus was in her town, went to Jesus, fell at Jesus' feet, and wet them with her tears, and wiped them with her hair, and after kissing them, broke the alabaster jar and poured perfume on them. Because she had been forgiven so much, she could not but pour out all her love for Jesus. So Simon, the Pharisee, was a sinner who thought himself a righteous person. And the sinful woman was a righteous person who had understood that she was a sinner. This is the paradox of the gospel and the reason that the Lord had come to call the sinners and not the righteous ones. People who, like Simon the Pharisee, who believe they are righteous, cannot have a point of contact with the Lord, even if the Lord were standing in front of them. But those who realize that they are sinners must seek out the Lord, the Savior, even if the Lord is not seen. And like the sinful woman in chapter 7 of Luke, cannot help but love the Lord who saved her. The message that today's text gives us is also this message. Paul, who came to Lystra with Barnabas, raised up a crippled man from birth through the power of God. But the Jews of Pisidian, Antioch, and Iconium, who heard the news that Paul had appeared in Lystra, traveled the distance of 225 kilometers and 45 kilometers at once to come upon Lystra. They incited the people of Lystra, who were in great awe of Paul, who had raised up the crippled man. They incited them in a crafty way, and which caused them to stone Paul. Although the law forbid them to stone a person within the city wall under Jewish law, the Jews, in their hurry to kill Paul, stoned him within the city wall. This was not to chase Paul away by threatening to stone him, but no, this they had intended to kill Paul from the very beginning, and they threw stones at him without mercy. But not to mention the new believers of Lystra who had just accepted the gospel, but even Barnabas, the longtime co-worker of Paul, did not say one word to save him and remained silent in cowardice. When Paul, after being stoned, didn't move at all, the people who stoned him thought him dead and dragged his body and threw it outside the city wall. Christians of Lystra who had just accepted the gospel went towards Paul's body only after the people who stoned them had dispersed. This was to confirm Paul's death and to discuss his funeral arrangements. At that very moment, Paul, whom everyone believed had died, got up. This was not Paul sitting up from his bed or getting up from his seat. He had gotten up from the place of death where he had collapsed after being stoned, so that everyone believed that he had died. If so, then his body must have been wounded all over. It must have been full of wounds and bloodied bruises. In such circumstances, it was only right that he would immediately remove himself as far as possible away from the city of Lystra, which was full of people who had tried to stone him to death. And there was nothing more pressing than to take care of his body, which was full of wounds. But what Paul did after he got up from the place of death of stoning was totally unexpected. Acts chapter 14, verses 19 to 20. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Paul, who got up from the place of death by stoning, did not head for Derbe, which was 30 kilometers to the east of Lystra, right away. He went there the next day. In fact, when he got up, he went back into the city without any hesitation. Which city was this? This city was Lystra. What kind of place was Lystra? It was a place which was full of people who had just tried to kill him. It was a place where the Jewish people who had come from Pisidia and Antioch and Iconium to kill him might be still staying there. And what kind of condition was Paul as he was heading into the city? His body was probably full of wounds and bloody bruises. This is something completely incomprehensible from a common sense standpoint. So why is Paul acting in such foolish and reckless way? There's a simple answer to this question. It was because of Jesus Christ. It was his love, because of his love for Jesus Christ. There were more people at Lystra who watched him being stoned to death than people who stoned him. Although they had not yet accepted the gospel, there were a lot of people who had heard his preaching. Furthermore, people of Lystra had heard of the miracle of the crippled man being raised by Paul. If Paul, who had been dragged away as a dead body after being stoned, had got up again, if he had escaped to another place, then the gospel that he delivered to the people of Lystra would have disappeared in air without any trace. And to the people of Lystra, the event of the crippled man standing up would have appeared as a mere coincidence. This was something that Paul, who got up from death, from stoning, could not accept. So he went back to the city of Lystra with his wounded body. And testify that although his body may fall upon stoning, the life of Jesus Christ working in him can never be broken. That the truth of Jesus Christ can never be trampled upon, even if one tried to stamp it out. And that the crippled man stood up by the power of God, working through Jesus Christ. And he had to say this, although he was full of wounds. This was not all. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 22. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Apostle Paul, who went to Derbe to spread the gospel the next day, returned to Pisidian Antioch and Iconium, passing through Lystra. What kind of place was Iconium? Didn't the Jewish people of Iconium try to stone Paul to death? Didn't the Jewish people of Pisidian Antioch incite the woman of high standing and the leaders of the city to persecute and expel Paul from the city? If so, Paul should never have returned to Iconium or to Pisidian Antioch. But Paul returned risking death in order to encourage the faith of the Christian there. Needless to say, he did so because of the love he had for the Lord. So how could Paul have such a special love for the Lord? We can find the answer in his testimony in Timothy 1:15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. The reason that Paul could not help but to be moved and love the Lord even unto his death was because he did not forget that he was the worst of sinners. Paul was initially a violent man who thought it was his God-given job to deny Jesus Christ, persecuting the church and routing out the Christians and imprisoning them. As he confessed, he was a blasphemer against Jesus Christ, a persecuting violent man. Notwithstanding that the Lord gave the writer Paul the unilateral grace of his salvation, Every time Paul thought of this, he could not but love the Lord. And through Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 38 to 39, he testified, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither high nor deep, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul, away from the love of God, could not exist by himself. He could only breathe within God's love that God gave him in Jesus Christ. This was because he was loved so much by the Lord. Different from Simon, who thought himself as a righteous man but did not even bother to show the basic hospitality to the Lord after having invited him, in the same way, Paul, who did not forget that he was the worst of sinners, like the woman of sin, Paul broke the alabaster jar of his life and responded to the Lord's love by giving his entire body to the Lord. This was why Paul was able to go back to Lystra, Iconium, and Pisidian for the Lord. If Paul was a great Christian, it was not because Paul was someone great. What was great was the love of Savior God, who showed unilateral love to Paul, a violent man. If there was anything that Paul did right, it was that he did not forget that he was a sinner, and thereby was able to remain as a righteous man within the grace of Jesus Christ. Musician of Korean classical music Hwang Byung-gi, who was a speaker for Yanghwa-jin Thursday lecture series on September the 8th, said this before his lecture in my office during our talk. People say about someone who is especially, exceptionally beautiful as a pretty as a picture, and say about an exceptional portrait as like a living picture. In this way, true beauty is found in surpassing its limit. And he also said this during his lecture. Performance is not a mental act, but a physical act. You cannot skip practice for even one day. Even the skater Kim Yuna would fall on the ice if she does not practice for a month. Yes, even if our mind is full of beautiful melodies, unless there's bodily action based on practice, the music cannot come out as a performance. For Paul, faith was not a mental exercise, but a physical activity. He did not realize the Lord's grace only in his head and express his gratitude only in his mind. For Paul, faith was a physical act. He believed with his mind that the Lord had allowed him to be born again as a new creature, and such faith revealed itself in his bodily action of returning to Lystra, where he received the stoning to death for God. In this way, for Paul, faith did not end as a mental exercise, but continued into physical action. And so the words of God came to have flesh through each of his actions, and his life in which the words of God came to have flesh became as beautiful as picture. Picture Paul with his body full of wounds returning to the city of Lystra, the city where he had just received stoning. As soon as he got up from his place of death out of his love for Jesus Christ, isn't that a moving picture more beautiful than any masterpiece of the world? Where can we see a more moving picture than the life of acts he showed from the time he met the Lord on the way to Damascus until he died by beheading? The reason that Paul's life surpassed its limitations and became more beautiful than a picture was because he never forgot that he was the worst of sinners and loved the Lord his whole life, and because the Lord whom he loved sublimated Paul's life as his masterpiece. Do you believe that you are a righteous person by any chance? If so, do not forget that you cannot help but live as a sinner who mistake himself as a righteous person and die as such. That person can never find the point of contact with the Lord who saved him from sin and death, no matter how often he attends worship. Do you happen to believe that you are a sinner? If so, then such recognition should not stop at being a mental exercise, but it should become manifest in bodily actions. Let us all love the Lord with our entire body. Let us make our lives become the confession of love, the Lord. No matter how insignificant we are, our lives in the Lord will surely be sublimated into the work of the Lord that is more moving than any masterpiece of this world. Let us pray. Even when a person has cancer, if he mistakenly thinks that he is healthy, he will not seek out a doctor. But if he becomes aware of his disease, he moves his body to look for a doctor, listens to the doctor's directions, diligently takes medications prescribed by him, and becomes grateful to the doctor. Help us to remember that no matter how diligently we come to church, so long as we mistakenly believe that we are righteous, we will remain being a sinner who has nothing to do with the Lord. Help us to become righteous persons who know that they are sinners in the Lord. by not forgetting at one moment the reality of ourselves as terrible sinners, even help us to love the Lord who gave us new life by making himself an offering with all our hearts for the rest of our lives. Help us who love the Lord so that our acts of faith will not merely be an intellectual exercise but will continue into outward conduct. May our ears and feet become the eyes and ears of the Lord, and may our hands and feet become the hands and feet of the Lord. May the words of God take on flesh of our bodies in our lives each day, thereby like the woman who washed the feet of the Lord with tears and broke the jar of perfume to pour on his feet, who had many sins but became righteous in the Lord, or like Paul, who while suffering from wounds re-entered the city walls of Lystra where he had been stoned. May our lives become sublimated to the work of the Lord that is more moving than any great masterpiece of this world. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.